Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight. It's Tuesday night, February 22nd, 2022. I like to try to say the date so we can people know when they hear the recording later what the date is or what time frame it is, okay? So we're here tonight. We were talking about entering into His rest, okay? We're on this topic because before we talked about how we are to transition from being babes or children in Christ to young men who were warriors who fought or walked or lived a victorious life in Christ to being eventually able to stand in Christ. Now, I cannot stand against Satan, the world, and the wiles of this world system unless I learn how to repose or rest in Jesus Christ. So this is how we got to the rest part. In Hebrews chapter 3, we were looking at the example of the wilderness saints or the wilderness believers who had come out of Egypt, and eventually they landed in the wilderness, and God was going to have them to go in and possess Canaan, which was the promised land. Excuse me. So it takes faith to come out of Egypt because these people were already God's chosen, and so they were saved out of the world system, okay? They were His chosen people. So when they were delivered from Egypt, God placed them in the wilderness, and He said, I place you here to know whether you will serve me or not. In order to serve God, we have to learn how to rest or repose in Him. And so this rest is synonymous, when we look at the word in the Hebrew, is synonymous to inheritance, okay? So what they, it wasn't that they lost their soul, their salvation. It wasn't talking about their salvation. They were already His. But it was talking about entering into the promised land, that the inheritance of the land which God had promised them. It was based upon their obedience and their trust in God's word. So if I have faith and trust in God's word, I'm going to obey Him regardless of what it looks like. See, this is the key to entering into His rest. Everything that the cross has afforded to us, our rest as Christians is Christ is our Sabbath. It makes sense? Christ is our rest. He God created the heavens and the earth and mankind on the sixth day. But then after that, He rested. Man began when God rested. Okay? So man was created on the sixth day and his journey began in the rest of God. That makes sense? Christ is creator, okay? He created all things. So in Christ, it represents a cessation from trying to labor, to be right with God, to now resting in Christ, which gives me everything, the benefits of the cross, because He was the one that became victorious and afforded that to each of us that believe. That makes sense?
Amen.
So rest means I have to cease from my own labor. This is very hard for the human beings or Christians that have come out of the world system. Now we have to learn another system. This is why the church is called the Ecclesia. Ek means out from. So what did God save us? So He saved us from out of the world system and placed us into a totally new environment and said, rest. I'm responsible for this change to take place in your heart and life. You cannot bring your old mindset. See, ek means he called us out from the world. See this? So in order to have the benefits of Calvary, this is what he's using the analogy in Hebrews chapter 3, showing how he promised the land to them. It took faith in his word to obtain this promise. But what happened? The 12 spies went in to spy it out, and the report of the majority caused them to not believe what God had said. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. They hope to obtain the land, but it's the evidence of things not seen, right? So they did not see the enemies or their enemies dispossessed. They were to do that only by evidence and faith. See this? By evidence and faith in the cross, God would help them to dispossess the land. Or discomfited the land. So they had to uproot the occupants in the land in order to possess. They could only do this with the power of God. Okay? So they couldn't do this by mixing unbelief in God's word. So God said, go in and possess. They based it upon, they looked and they saw giants and said, they're greater than us. So because of what they saw hindered them from entering into God's rest or the inheritance of the land. That makes sense?
Amen.
We look at them and say, they were crazy. Why didn't they go up? But we're doing the same things today. And this is what he's doing. He's comparing Moses to Christ. He says, back then they had Moses, but you have Christ. And he's over, and this is in Hebrews 3, verse 6. You see, it says that Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. But Christ, Sister, can you start reading at verse 6?
Mm-hmm. But Christ, as a son over his own house, who house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end.
Okay. So here you see he's comparing. He's showing that that Christ is a much greater than Moses, right? And we are his house as compared to the house of Israel when Moses was over it and he administered the will of God through the word of God, right? So he's trying to show us here, he says, that Christ over his own house, whose house are we? Talking about the church. But there's a condition. See, to enter into this rest or the inheritance, it means that there are a lot of us as Christians that are saved, but many Christians never enter or never leave that starting point. Do we believe that today?
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of Christians that we're outwardly active and busy, but inwardly we've gotten saved and still at the starting point of salvation, if not backslidden on over back into the world. Justification just simply says that God's wrath is now settled, meaning that he's not trying to impute the punishment or the penalty of sin. That's been resolved. Peace is now settled. You know, it's settled, and you and I have peace with God. But there's another step in this salvation experience that says now you and I have to go on and be delivered. Sanctification. I got to be separated from the world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. Remember, he called us out of it. So the Christian has to stand apart. This is what Satan hates the most. If he can get a separated group of people separated unto God, this threatens his kingdom. But if he gets a conformed to this world type group of people who gather in buildings and just go through the motion, it brings no threat to his kingdom. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Having a group of people that are set apart, separated from the views of the world, the ways of the world, what the world considers as leaders is not the same how we see leaders in the body of Christ. The world's views are totally contrary to our views, the way we live and move and have our being. So this is why Christ could say, if you're friends with the world, you're at enmity with God, because the two views in the world system is totally different than that of God's system. Now, you have to understand this. When we look in Genesis, you have to understand, this is why I keep honing in on this, and a lot of times people think, oh, you're being this and you're being that. But in Genesis, when God created did his creation, there was no world system before Adam and Eve fell. We have to understand what the world is, cosmos, okay? In the Hebrew or in the Greek, the world is cosmos. It did not enter into God's creation until after the fall. Now, the cosmos, it has three or several different meanings, but the one in particular, when we look at the fall of man, it was when it's an ordered system of Satan, evildoers, evil system, that when Lucifer fell, he had an ordered system. When we see that ordered system in Ephesians chapter 6, you have Satan, you have fallen angels, which are principalities, you have powers of darkness, and you have demonic spirits. See, this is an ordered world system. Satan tricked the woman because he wanted this world system introduced into God's creation. That makes sense? So not only did man forfeit the creation that God had given him and the command to be fruitful and multiply of his kind. See, man was created to be in the image of God in his likeness, and he was supposed to let that pass down without sin. But what happened in the fall, Satan used, he found in an area of man's heart, lustful flesh, lustful desires, that was used like a springboard to promote and push his agenda. What was his agenda? To bring this ordered system of evil, corrupt wickedness into this creation. That makes sense? So when it entered in, now Satan, through man, he caused man to fall from God consciousness to self. So being self-centered, self-focused, self-desires, even if I'm a good person, because I have that bent towards wrongdoing, it's still from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See this? God couldn't use it. So when this is why we say we have to focus on the cross, because when we look at Christ, remember, God had Adam as the representative man, the head, but he fell. So this is why Christ, there was a necessity for Christ to come as man, fully God, but yet fully man, but yet fully God. You see this? And we have to explain this because when you can see it, it makes the Bible come together and alive. So this is why when Christ came, he was the only one. He was tempted just like we are. He felt all our infirmities, everything that we've ever gone through. Christ has gone through much more temptation. He may not have gone through the same temptation, but he can identify with our infirmities of the flesh, right? He understands what mankind goes through. So I'd rather deal with somebody who can understand where I'm coming from than just somebody that's just, you know, you got the God head and they don't understand man as man. So Christ said, I'll go down. Prepare me a body. See this? So this is why he was tempted on all levels, at all points. Because he proved to us fully, see, he wasn't relying on his powers as God. Had he done that, he would have been disqualified as Redeemer. But he fully relied upon the Spirit of God. He did not have the hindrance of a sinful nature like we do. So he had the Spirit without measure, okay? Yes. This is what makes him much better over the household of God than Moses was, you see? Because he withstood the temptation. There was nothing. He said, Satan can't find anything in me. What was Satan fishing for? Just like he fished in Adam and Eve, he was trying to find something morally wrong in man as a springboard so that he can continue to promote his agendas in the earth. See this? And this is why God could eventually, in Genesis chapter 6, say, man's thoughts are constantly on evil. Is wicked, because Satan was behind the scenes using the desires and causing all this chaos, and God destroyed it, you see, except for what, 8 souls, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So this is why God, I want you to see, this world system is corrupt. The world system consists of politics, it consists of education, it consists of science, it consists of where you work, you and I work. We're in the world system. We're constantly, it's around us. So this is why God said, Christ said, I pray, Lord, that you take them not out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one, because the world system is that of Satan. He rules it. Y'all, am I making sense? So I want us to see, I have to lay this foundation, because once we see this, then we realize that everything about the world system, this is why I don't get caught up in what the media says, because they're coming from a malicious, evil agenda. There's powers of wickedness working behind the scenes that control what we see as men and women in high positions, but really behind the scenes is a spirit of manipulation trying to find a springboard to promote the agenda of Satan. This is why the church is supposed to be a hindrance, and this is why Satan works to keep us away from the cross. Because if we are crucified, see this? This was the remedy. This was the solution that God had for this It didn't startle God that Satan came in, introduced his world system and of corruption into his creation. It didn't startle him because God said, on your best effort, Satan, my plan, he took the foolish things of the world, allow Christ to be killed, you know. In the mind of those of the world system, they think, oh, yeah, this is easy defeat. But they didn't understand the mind of God. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
The way of God, the wisdom of God. God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He takes the base things of the world. God said, I chose you, Israel, not because he chose them because they were the lowest of the lowest of all nations. And he took them when they had nothing. And he raised them up. And it gave or brought glory to him. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So when he called them out, so he now he has Christ, and Christ was given a name above every name. And because he was given that name, that every knee should bow in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth. See, demons know or knew who Christ was. So what happened? So now man, the last Adam came, and God redeemed, God's plan redeemed us. God said, I got a way of getting you back to my original purpose and plan, and it's through Christ.
Yes.
So when Christ is, if I'm in Christ, I'm crucified. This is why the cross is necessary, because our passions, our lusts have to be nailed. And Paul said, I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. Meaning he was dead to the world. He didn't. Its influences is the people that they use to try to reach us and influence us. He was dead to it. His position in church and religion, he was dead to it. You see this? He said, I count it all as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul didn't, there, its influences, its ways, it did not. He was dying to it daily. Paul said, I die daily. Every day you and I have to die to the ways of the world. We may think it's okay, it's a joke, it's this and that, but God says, no, you should be constantly changing and coming out of that mindset of the world. And we should have what? The mind of Christ. You see this? This is the only way you can overcome Satan, because if we're not dead to the world, to self, to sin, and Satan, he will constantly morally find a springboard in us through our failure, moral failure, our shortcomings, and it will keep us defeated. But if I am crucified with Christ, I can say, as Christ said, he couldn't find anything in me. He can't even hold death over me, because it's a win-win situation. If we die, we'll be in his presence, and if we live, we will declare his works. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's go back to verse 7 in Hebrews. Any questions? I'm sorry, y'all got me on the tangent. All right, verse 7 of Hebrews 3.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness.
Okay. Wait a minute. Here, give me 1 second. Let me see here.
Okay.
All right. So I wanna give the background of what was happening, because if we get the background of what was happening in Hebrews, it'll make everything else come together. So I'm gonna read these notes here to give you the background. It says Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians, not unbelievers. The epistle functions almost like a Leviticus of the New Testament, but it focuses on how Christ supersedes and fulfills the Aaronic or Aaron priesthood. The temple was still standing at this time, and that was a real dilemma for the Jewish Christians. Now understand, you had Jewish Christians who were followers of the way. Christ's followers was a new way. Remember, Christ had just been crucified, and you had people that were followers of Christ, and they call it the way. So here you had a temple that was standing, and you had the religious Jews of the synagogue. Now remember, all the livelihood, everything about the Jewish system, the synagogue and the state, it was tied together. So your livelihood was tied with that church, organized church, let's put it that way, the synagogue. What was happening here, and we're going to see, and I'll keep reading. It says, try to imagine yourself as a Jew embracing a Messiah. That was, see, Christ came on the scene. If you were brought up, all they knew was the church, the synagogue church. Remember the parents of the blind man? When the blind man had an encounter with Christ, he wanted to follow Christ. But when the parents were questioned by the religious leaders, they were afraid, the Bible said it, they were afraid of being disassociated with the Jewish synagogue. They were scared. Okay? So they didn't want to lose because their livelihood, everything was tied. If you got kicked out of the Jewish system, you were poor. You didn't have no livelihood. Okay? Everybody understand that? So it says, try to imagine yourself as a Jew embracing a Messiah, which your leadership has rejected. They rejected Christ. Why? How do we know? They had him what? So try to imagine yourself, you brought up in Judaism and all this stuff with the five books of the law, and these Jewish leaders or Pharisees rejected Christ as Messiah. But you want to embrace him. Okay, and your leadership of your church has rejected him. So it says the temple is still operating. The traditional culture is still going through all of its routine. Yet you are at variance with all that and are trying to find your way. How do you deal with this? So it says divinely appointed priests are officiating in the divinely appointed temple, accomplishing a divinely ordered service that has been ennobled through the centuries. So think about yourself. You and I have been brought up in church and religious church all our life. This is our family church. This is grandma's church and my great, great, what have you, right? And you have an encounter with Jesus Christ where he calls you out from religion. I'm not telling nobody to leave the church, but I'm trying to get you to see and correlate what happened back then to now. The people in church tell you if you leave, you're not saved. Mm-hmm. See this? And that's all you've ever known, right? So you're afraid because you don't know what's outside of it. And if you leave it, you're going to be persecuted by those within it. Okay? So this is what was happening to these Jews, these Hebrews here. And this is why Paul wrote this letter to them, trying to let them see that Christ is a much more better officiator over this house, right, than Moses going through the Levitical law. He says here, you face the reality that it was a Jewish religious world that crucified Jesus. You have some very deep emotional troubles. So to complicate this, you are facing persecution, especially in Jerusalem. Stephen was martyred in Acts 7. James the Apostle was executed in Acts 12, about AD 62. Others were killed in Acts 8 and 26. And in Galatia, many Jewish believers were tempted to resort temporarily to apostasy to avoid persecution. See this? Mm. So remember, when they were trying to enter into Canaan, the land, everybody, see, it only take one or two, everybody believed the report of the majority, and so they all followed the majority except for two. Two said, I'm going to trust you and I believe in you, right? Yeah. Here, everybody was being persecuted. They seeing persecution. They based it upon what they were seeing. And then in Canaan, in the wilderness, they were basing it upon what they saw, giants. This is why the Bible says we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. We're not going to see. Sometimes we think we're going to see. We're supposed to see it. If you see it, then you have no reason to hope. And hope deferred can make the heart sick. So our rest, we have to learn to rest and put our hope and trust in Christ regardless of whether we see it or not. So what was happening here, they were seeing persecution. They were seeing people being killed for leaving this church and their belief in Christ. And many of them was getting ready or trying to go back to the Jewish synagogue and commit apostasy. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why when we go back over into Hebrews chapter 3, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, talking about, it says, this presents words which were originally a warning to Israel not to provoke God, lest they exclude from, they be excluded from the rest he had promised them. Now remember, the rest is the same or synonymous to an inheritance. God has an inheritance, and many people will lose inheritance. So when we get to the kingdom, get to heaven, or we die and go be with the Lord, you will lose rewards. So it's based upon faithfulness. So these people were on the verge of renunciation, and they were going to go back to religion and renounce Christ. And when they, if they died and went to heaven, and if they were saved, they would not have an inheritance. See what I'm saying? There is an inheritance. What you do now, faithfulness, your faithfulness. Remember, he said, we look at those parables, and it talked about the one that, that produced tenfold, thirtyfold, sixtyfold. I'm not saying it right, but y'all know what I'm talking about. They were given much, but the one that didn't produce anything, didn't took his talent and didn't do anything, he hid it in the earth.
Right.
It talks about being beaten with many stripes and all this. You can lose inheritance. There are some people that, that were martyred for their faith, and when they go and be, when God's kingdom come down on earth, they will inherit, they will rule with Christ on thrones. See what I'm saying? So what you and I do now, remember when Christ said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father? This is what it's talking about, our inheritance. You see what I'm saying? So you and I can't be, oh, what man going to do to me? You should be more fearful of what God thinks of you and what he has for us. You see what I'm saying? Some of this stuff you may experience some of the blessings now, but the greater blessings are when we die or when we go to be with the Lord in glory and we rule with him. Any questions?
Amen.
Yes. So he says, and let's go to verse 8, sister.
8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways.
Okay. So, remember, it's better to know his ways than just to have acts of blessing. There are a lot of people that just see the blessings of God, and they get carried away with at God said, he reigned on the just and the unjust.
Yes.
So you may get blessings and things, but it's not necessarily meaning that you're in the will or the way of God. You're walking in the will or the way. So he says, harden not your hearts. Israel hardened their hearts against God when they were in the wilderness. And we can do it. We can do the same thing. We can provoke God. God saying, enter into the land. I've given it to you. No, Lord, we see some giants. We're getting all cautious and scared, but we're not trusting. And all of this is to cause us to put our, to repose or to rest in what Christ has done. Now, remember, resting means that you and I are in his procession. We are, our lives are to be captive.
Good night, tonight.
I'm hearing somebody in the background. Our lives are to be captive unto him. We're captives. So every day I have to allow my life to become a captive of Christ. I have to walk in his procession as a captive unto Christ. So wherever he places me, it doesn't matter if it's in the gutter. Doesn't matter if he puts me in an area, something I don't like or want to do. It's there for a reason. I'm placed there for a reason. And I'm placed there to overcome. You see this?
Yes.
Remember, he's transitioning us. But I have to learn to rest in what he thinks about the situation, where he thinks I should be, what he thinks I should be doing. What's wrong with modern-day church is we're dictating, and we're no different than those folks in the wilderness. Lord, make my ministry grow. Lord, give me this. Give me that. Lord, we're going to do this. So bless us with, Lord. See, we're tempting God because Yeah, Lord, we had 10 members last year. Give us 10 more. And God said, what are you doing with the 10 you have?
Amen.
We think just because we've had the 10 for 10 years that it's supposed to be an automatic increase. No. If y'all see what I'm saying? In the mind of God, if we're not laboring and feeding the sheep and loving, see, God can teach us through trials and difficulties how to love the way He loved. He says, "Don't harden your heart because I placed you in a difficult place." Because sometimes we look at people and we get all funny with people, and God says, really, you're talking about feeding other sheep and being pastors and leaders, and you can't even deal with this person here that you find difficult.
Amen.
So how are you going to love all kinds of different sheep that I bring your way if you can't even deal with those that disagree with you or those that's not like you or not the same color as you? Y'all see what I'm saying? God, we got to overcome these things. God says, don't harden your heart. Let me deal with that heart. Let me soften that heart. And I guarantee you, the very person that we found difficult is difficult because there's some things in us that God needs to get. Remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob was running.
Amen.
And, oh, Esau, oh, he after me. Lord, Esau, Lord. And God said, I'm going to put you in the path of Laban, your uncle, who is twice as much as a schemer and a trickster as you are. Why? Because your issue's not Esau, it's your heart.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? And God, and so this is why we have to rest in Christ to let Him deal with the heart. Most people are hardening their hearts or fighting against God because we think the problem is somebody else or something else. And it's really in our hearts.
Right.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So He placed them in the wilderness and He said, I put you here to know whether you love me or will serve me or not. They were more concerned about getting what their own desires. How many of us are like that? We're Christians, but we just want our desires fulfilled. And God said, I want to place you here, and I want you to do this and do that, but we done harden our heart. No, Lord, I can't. Y'all see? And God's like, no, you're tempting me. All you want me to do is bless you, but you don't want to change for me.
Right.
See? So He says, verse 9, keep going.
Okay.
Or 10.
We stopped at verse 11.
Okay, go ahead. 11.
So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
Right.
Take heed,
now,
brethren.
Now notice here. I'm sorry, sister. Notice here. The rest is a cessation from your own labor, from your own efforts. Remember, everyone we mentioned last week, the woman with the issue of blood, she had to stop when she spent all her resources, all her money. That caused her to stop from her own. She had nothing else to spend. So that caused her to turn to Christ and reach out. Notice, all those people were pressing against Christ. None of them touched Him but her. He recognized her. They were touching Him, but none of them touched Him spiritually, but her.
Oh, amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying?
Because
amen. She felt and knew she had come to the end of herself. She was ready to rest from her own spiritual efforts. You see what I'm saying? And this is where people stay in a wilderness because they're not willing to rest, to cease from their own labor and efforts. They stayed in that wilderness for 40 years. They could have entered into the promised land a year to a year and a half.
Amen.
Y'all see where I'm going? So when we don't trust in His work, see, God had already had the plan. He cut the path. He had a pillar of fire by day in front of Him, and by night, it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? God had the plan covered. But what were we doing? What were they doing?
Mumbling, complaining.
Yes, amen. God had them cut the path, had a way for them to go. They didn't like that way that God took them. They murmured against the way. You see what I'm saying? If we don't learn how to rest, we'll find ourselves murmuring, complaining. God's trying to get us into something, but what we see It grips our feelings and our lusts and our desires. This is why we have to be crucified. We get in the way of the Holy Spirit. He can't do the work of God. It's that same cloud. He's just in us. That same fire is just in us. But we're in the way, and God says, I'm grieved. What did he say in verse 10? Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Why was he grieved? They do always err in their heart. Why? They harden their hearts in verse 8. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Why did they harden it? Because they wanted God to perform. They provoked him because they wanted God to do things according to their way.
Amen.
Notice what he says in 10. And they have not known my ways. They didn't take the time. See, had they rested, stopped from their labor, they would have come to know and understand God's ways. A lot of times we're laboring to get something, to go somewhere and to do some things, and God says, I'm trying to get to you my ways. To know God's way means I have to know it through experience. Moses had to learn God through experience, through his failure. He killed a man. He left Egypt, went to a wilderness, and eventually he came upon a burning bush. See, it takes a revelation. We have to get a revelation. That comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not. It's beyond. It's more than just my Bible reading, my intellectual knowledge. I have to get a revelation. And when you get a revelation, you won't be the same. Moses got a revelation when he saw that burning bush on fire. And when he turned, God spoke. God finally got him to the point where he needed him to be.
Amen.
See this? And that was the same with the woman with the issue of blood. That was the same with everybody that Christ came in contact with and he helped. They had to come to the end of themselves. Now, remember, Abraham and Sarah, God promised them a child. He promised them an inheritance. They couldn't get this inheritance or this child until they cease from their labor. Am I right?
Amen.
See, so I think the promised child was delayed by 25 years because that's how long it took for Abraham and Sarah to stop planning and scheming. Along the way, they created an Ishmael, which was an effort or work created through the planning of flesh. It was a thorn in their side, and it's still a thorn in their side to this day, to Israel, okay? And so what am I saying? When we plan, when we put in our efforts, planning and scheming, we create thorns. See this? This is why the promise is based upon your cessation from labor, your ceasing from your own. So what God promised, the inheritance of entering the land and whatever God has for us, it is delayed based upon how much you choose to rest. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We delay our own promises. We hold up God in our own lives. Grace is frustrated. Why? Because of us. And so this is why he says, I was grieved. It wasn't that God wasn't trying to help. It wasn't that God wasn't there. And it's the same thing in the world today. It's not that God isn't there. People say, well, why do good people die? And why does God allow this? It's not that God did it. Evil, remember, this world system is evil. And God is trying to get something to us, but many of us have hardened our hearts like Pharaoh. God was trying to get something to Pharaoh. You see what I'm saying? But it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart. He saw the goodness of God. He saw the works of God. But instead of him turning and saying, oh, my Lord, just like King Nebuchadnezzar and many other kings, they saw the God of Daniel and they worshiped him, right? Pharaoh didn't do that. He hardened his heart. So God said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Do you know how many people, when they fighting to get even with people and get back, they don't have any rest?
Amen.
When you see the world fighting and wars and the rumors of wars, there's no rest. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
hearts have been hardened. People are fighting to get their will and their way accomplished. That's what that's about. But when we cease from our labor and enter into his rest, guess what? We walk in his already ordered victory. It is
finished.
Amen. It is finished. We see, we over here laboring, trying to get the victory. He said almost 2,000 years ago, it is finished.
Yep.
See this? So we have to learn. We have to cease. The hardest thing for us as Christians is to cease from our own labor, to stop trying to work to earn something, because that's what's being promoted. You can be happy. You can be think positive. It's telling us to do it. But if I learn to rest in Jesus Christ and realize that if he died, I died. When he was buried, so were my sins. And when he got up, I got up with newness of wherever he's at, that's where I am. Now he's seated on the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So whatever's happening to me here on this earth, guess where I'm at? In heavenly places. So the enemy is looking in my heart and life to find a moral springboard that he can bounce and do his will and lord over my life. But if I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to self. They can talk about me. They may not include me in their circles. But guess what? I've been pulled out of the world, and I'm into a totally different world system, where when they pulled the beard off Christ, he uttered not a word. Remember?
Yeah.
When they beat him beyond recognition, he didn't call down angels to destroy. See this? This is the world that we're from. See, we've been called out of something into something. And this into what we're called now is to be a representative. Now we're called, we go from being the church to the body of Christ. See this?
Yes.
The body of Christ is now his representation. Goes right back to what Adam and Eve, the call for them to do and be. They were supposed to be the image of God in the earth. So when we're in Christ, God's plan never ceases. We go back and be the same thing he called us in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. We're to be in his image. So as I'm conformed, see, as I rest, I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm going right back to his command in the garden. He made man in his image. Now, as a man fell, man became in the image of Adam. Y'all see what I'm saying? God's taking us back to his original intent to be in the image of the Godhead. And that's only through Christ. Any questions? I want us to go. I think it's Galatians 4. While I'm looking, it's another scripture I got. But let's go to Galatians 4. I think it's 19. And let me see here. And I think it's Romans 8. But we'll go to Galatians 4 first. I think it's 19. Galatians 4. And I want us to see this because this is the whole purpose of Christianity. And see, what we've been conformed to is the image of church, religion.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Activity. Y'all see? So in Galatians 4, y'all there? Okay, let's start at verse 19.
Okay. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you.
Okay, stop right there, sister. Y'all see, that's the whole point and purpose of being a Christian. God's trying to take us back to the original intent to be in the image. In the image of Jesus Christ, in the image of the Godhead. Remember, Christ is the image of an invisible God. So if I see Christ, I see God, the Father. And let's go to Romans 8, I think it is, Sister Cherry. And while we're getting there, I think it's 8 and verse 28.
8 and 28.
Uh-huh. Well, let's go. I'm going to go up a little bit more. Let's see here. We'll go to verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body.
So now it's just talking about what the fall, how it affected all of the creation of God, okay? Everything was affected by the fall. And eventually Christ will. See, we're working towards the climax. We started reading in Revelation how God is getting us back. He's going to, his original intent will be back like it should have been. We'll see the Garden of Eden. All of this stuff, we're going right back to what we should be. So Satan does not win. Even though we see in the world all kind of stuff and chaos, in reality, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. So we cannot. So the world, it says, because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered. It's talking about the same hope has affecting that deliverance, which he did by the cross. From the bondage of corruption. Remember when Satan came in with his world system, he caused all this corruption. But we will be delivered from that into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When man fell, creation fell. When man shall be delivered, creation will be delivered as well, and is expressed in the word also. So he says in 22, for we know that the whole creation, everything has been affected by Satan's rebellion and Adam's fall, groans and travails. See, God has to have his representation in the earth because it's the church that withholds or holds back evil. If the church is operating the way it should be, the problem is the world, the way we can tell the condition of the church or the world is look at the condition of the church. You see what I'm saying? Progressively through the years, the church has waned, and look at how the world system has increased in evil. It's due to the church not standing as light. The church is supposed to be light in darkness. We're supposed to expose the evil and the corruption. Satan doesn't want light to hit what he's doing. See? There is going to always be a narrative, and people are going to always be following what's the latest thing going on, and it's all a distraction. It's to keep you from seeing the hidden things that are lurking in darkness. There are agendas and all kind of stuff happening, but the world system will paint it in a different light, and there you and I go. If we're in the flesh, oh, I'm concerned. We all hot and bothered with racism. See, they're painting an image and things that's not the reality. And it's to keep you and I going as children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but we never mature to stand against. Young men stand up and fight. See, in order to walk or stand, you can't stand if you don't understand the position of resting. So anytime you and I have to walk or run or stand in this world system, we got to come from that position. Doesn't matter what victory I have overcome. Every time I have to go back to rest, and we're going to hit Exodus in a minute. So let's keep going, Sister Cherry. Verse 23, I think it was.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body.
So all it's saying is that it should be translated waiting to for the fulfillment of the process which adoption into the family of God guarantees. See, we're when we become children of God, it doesn't mean we're adult sons or daughters in the body of Christ yet. We have to mature into it.
Right.
See what I'm saying? So I can be a babe in Christ, but I'm not grown up in Christ just because I'm a, you know what I'm saying? I have to take the milk of the word, and I have to grow. If I'm not taking the milk of the word and applying it right where I'm at, I'm not going to be able to grow. Most people try to set, they get saved, and they try to set out to be full-grown adults. It's a process. So he says in verse 24, keep going.
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he hope for?
Hence, this is the reason you and I have to have faith, because we're not going to see things materialize like we think they should. So you and I have to have hope, trust, faith in the cross for some things, because they're not going to be given until future. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
When I was sick and going through, the Lord revealed he would heal, but he said, you got to go through this. So I could have had hope to be healed instantly, but a word came that said I had to go through a process. It was for a reason. Little did I see what I'm going through now. See, y'all see what I'm saying? This was almost 20 years ago. I didn't see this now, but I had to have hope. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right.
Because hope deferred can make the heart sick. If I'm looking at my situation and I don't see things, I can get sick and give up and give in. That's what Satan banks on. But God sees, he saw 20 years in the future right now.
Amen.
I couldn't see that. I couldn't see this where I'm at. Y'all see what I'm saying? So it takes hope in the cross, and little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? So you may not see healing, you may not see deliverance, you may not feel whatever, but you and I have to keep hope or faith and trust in the cross until God allows it to materialize, whether here or in the hereafter, okay? Keep going, Sister Terry.
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?
So, plainly tells us that much more is coming. See that?
Amen.
God knows what all these little cracks and crevices he got to go through in the lives of other people, in our lives. And so those things may take time, but I still hope. He says, but if we hope for that we see not, I may not see it, but we with patience wait for it.
Wait for it.
And this is what tribulation does. Tribulation brings about patience. It gives you the constancy to stand under the weight of the trial. You may have to go through some changes. You may have to go through some things that may seem difficult, but remember, greater is he that's in you and I.
Right.
And God will prove to us with patience. We got to have patience. Some people don't have patience. Y'all see what I'm saying? And let's keep going.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered.
So you see how the Spirit is there to help in the areas where we're weak in our infirmities? So it says the Holy Spirit also helps our infirmities. The help given to us by the Holy Spirit is made possible in its entirety by and through what Jesus did at the cross. See, I'm resting there. And as I rest, the Holy Spirit gives me, sometimes we don't know what to pray for.
Amen.
Things can become so difficult and overwhelming that you're like, I just don't know. I don't know what's going on. But as we wait patiently, the Holy Spirit knows. See, he knows what we ought to pray, and he says, but the Spirit itself or himself makes intercession for us. We don't know what to pray about, but he petitions and intercedes on our behalf. Sometimes y'all, you be in prayer and you just groanings and utterings and Lord, you know, Lord, help. The Holy Spirit knows how to communicate to heaven.
Yes.
And we don't know what's going on in our bodies. We don't know what's going to happen in the next few minutes. But the Spirit knows, and he makes intercession for us. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Now this is very powerful, because as we're resting, see, when we're resting, it doesn't mean we're not doing anything. It just simply, I stopped doing church. I stopped doing religion. I stopped doing those things so that I can learn your ways. Remember, he said they erred in their heart because they knew not his ways. And going through religious circles only keeps us away from his ways.
Amen.
See this? So God picks up the slack in our lives when we don't know what to pray or how to pray.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? When those people left that synagogue, or when you leave religion and you choose to cling to Christ, God picks up the slack. You may say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. And it says, and he who searches, talking about God the Father, knows, he searches what? The heart.
The heart.
This is how he knew their hearts was hardened. He said, you do err in your heart. He says, harden not your heart while it's today. See, God is searching every believer's heart. And it says, he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. It says, what the Spirit wants done. Why? Because the Spirit was the one making intercession with groanings. So God the Father comes down to see what the Spirit talking about.
Amen.
You and I have no clue what's going on. We're like, Lord,
no,
I just don't feel right, Lord. I just don't know in your heart. And the Spirit of God is already communicating with God the Father. You see what I'm saying? And because your faith, this is the Godhead at work, because our faith is in what the Son has already done, his presence is at the right hand, and because he's there, he makes intercession.
Amen.
Y'all see this? And so it says that God the Father searches the heart, and he knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes we don't know the will of God. Most of the times we don't know. But I tell you who does know. The Spirit of God that's in you. That's why the word says greater is he that's in us. Y'all see what I'm saying? We don't give the Holy Spirit credit, but he's at work. And as long, this is why faith in the cross is so important. If you're not in the position of resting in what Christ has done, then this process will not take place in your heart and life. Too many saints have left this world prematurely because they didn't know what the mind of God was through the Spirit. They didn't rest in what God had, and they never entered into the promises. They wandered in wildernesses for years and lost their lives, not obtaining the promise. They may have been saved, but they never obtained the promises that God had for them. Verse 28.
And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Now, notice here, it's conditional. All things will work together for the good, there's a condition, to them who love God, that's the first condition. The second one, and to them who are the call according to his purposes. So this means it's his purpose. If you're about your purposes, things aren't going to work together for the good.
Amen.
When sickness hit in your body and God says, I know my plans I have for you, plans to do good and not evil. And if you're not loving God, first condition, and you're not desiring to do things according to his purposes, they will not work for your good. That's why they couldn't enter into his rest. They did not obtain the promises. Y'all see what I'm saying? And this is where I want to be in verse 29. I was trying to get to about being conformed back to the image of God.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Now, for whom he, God, did foreknow, God's foreknowledge. See, God knows through foreknowledge.
Okay.
He also did predestinate. It's not that God picked, they call this, I think the Calvinists think that people are predestined. Certain God has certain ones predestined to be saved. God knows who's going to be saved through foreknowledge, okay? But he doesn't say, I want you saved, not that one. I want this one, not that one. That's not, he's not predestined. But he predestined, he loved the world that he gave his son. And he's calling everybody, inviting all. But everybody's not going to come. He knows through foreknowledge who's gonna come and who's not. But for those, he says, that he did call, he also did predestinate. So to be what? Conformed. He knew through foreknowledge that they would be conformed to the image of his son. So it's never the person that's predestined, but it's the plan. The plan was to have those who embraced the message of the cross to be conformed into the image of his son. You see this? Paul said, I travail in pain until Christ be formed in you. So the travailing was the fact that these people were not, they had gotten saved, but they were not being changed into the image. Remember, we got to be changed into the image. I can say I'm saved, but if I'm not changed into the image through this process that we just mentioned, resting in Christ and allowing God to transform me to be Christ-like, to have the mind of Christ, to love God according to his way. That's the first condition. And to want his purposes and not mine. See, he's making me in the image. He's taking me back to the original intent in the garden. He created man in his image and in his likeness. But after the fall, man is now in the image of fallen Adam. You understand? So this is why it's important to enter into his rest, because you're allowing his will to be conformed, you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, talking about Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ was the firstborn, and he's bringing forth more, much more fruit, which is us.
Amen.
And on that note, I'm going to close. We'll pick up with verse 30 and also Exodus 17. We'll finish that out next week so y'all can write that down. We're going to take questions and comments because my time is up. But I want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We want to make sure we understand the importance of resting in Christ, because it is, we hold up our own deliverance. We hold up our own victory. Because Christ has already gotten the victory. We shouldn't be trying to get the victory. We should be trying to enter into his rest, ceasing from our efforts, okay? So we thank everyone for tuning in. And until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.